Our opening scripture this morning has to do with Abraham, the father of our faith. Romans chapter 4, Father Abraham. And we want to look at verses 17 through 21 and see if there might be a precious little promise or two in here to encourage all of us this morning to stand strong and not be moved by what you see or the circumstances surrounding a situation that you might find yourselves in. Verse 17, Paul is making reference to a promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis. And he said, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were." Before I go any further, I want to talk about a little bit of verse 17. This is the faith not only that God operates in, but the faith that he's given to each of us to come to that place where when God makes you a promise, he calls those things that be not as though they were. That's a real key to your faith. So many times people wait until they see something before they're willing to release their faith. Faith is a very powerful force. It activates, if you will, or brings into existence that which God has promised. And if you remember, going all the way back to Genesis in chapter 1, there was nothing until God spoke. And when he spoke those words of faith, the Holy Spirit took what God spoke and formed it. It came into existence. That's a real key to how this thing called faith functions. Speaking to those things that be not as though they were. Now, some people really think that we're way out there on a limb when we've learned to speak to our bodies when we're battling sickness or illness or symptoms. I would never be so foolish as to say that symptoms aren't real. But I will go a step further and say, since I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those things have no authority on my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, even though I may be battling something, I speak to it as though those things are not so. In other words, I speak healing to my body, even if I'm experiencing an attack against it. And I treat it as such, a body under attack, but a body that's been made whole, a body that's been healed and delivered. Because those are promises that God has made to us through the blood and the covenant of Christ that we have. So, God calls those things which be not as though they were. So when you need to see the outcome of your situation by faith, even though it hasn't happened yet, you need to see it and consider it as being done. That'll give you the hope to persevere, to take your stand, and to not give up. Now we're going to get into the fun part. Abraham and Sarah were, this word was brought to them that God was going to make them the father of many nations and that in a year they would give birth to a son. And if you remember that account, Abraham said, basically, fine, I'll look forward to it. Sarah laughed in the tent because she overheard the conversation. Now, you got to remember, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. And I've been to a few nursing homes, and we're grown-ups in the room, you know, and I would have a hard time seeing this happen. So it's a wonderful example because that is, to a person who's very spiritual, would think that is the most unlikely thing that could ever happen, that two people at their age could conceive a child and be parents of a child and have so many years of age difference with the children. So I want to go on because this is going to talk about what was going on in Abraham's faith life. Who against hope, he believed in hope. So a word came to him and Sarah that they were going to have a child. That was against all hope in the natural sense. It would be like you having your tubes tied and somebody says you're pregnant. Yeah, right. You know? Or other things in your plumbing that's been changed and you can't have any children anymore, and some prophet comes and says, the Lord says unto you that next year you're going to have a child. And your first thought would be, that's impossible. There's no way that could happen. I've been and got myself fixed. Or whatever you want to use for terminology, but, you know. The fact of the matter is, this was such an impossibility in the natural way of thinking. Who against hope believed in hope. And yet somewhere down inside of Abraham there was a spark of hope. Lord, this is a really far out word that you've given me. And Sarah's having a little problem with that. She always has a problem. She laughs in the tent. But he believed in that hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be, or your descendants, the ones that are going to come after you. And it, all their lives up to that time, there were just the two of them. And now the promise of childbirth coming. And being not weak in faith, this is really key, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he looked at the word that God had given him and the promise, instead of looking at themselves and their physical condition, their ages, their ability to have children. I could just imagine someone in the 21st century saying, well, if God could give me a child, he should have done it 50 or 60 years ago, because I'm not going to be a dad at 100 years old now. And if God wanted me to have a child, they'd have picked that all apart and said he would have done it a long time ago. But see, they didn't think like that. Why? Because they knew God. And if God said something, it had to be the absolute truth. His word is filled with a lot of absolute truth. Some we like and some we wish that they weren't in there. Because that means we'd have to believe those too, wouldn't we? Okay? So, moving right along. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It was such a preposterous promise, but it didn't cause him to stumble or to stagger, to be moved off of his faith in what God had promised him. And take this to heart, because I know that all of us in this room have read a lot of the promises of God, and they may not be manifesting in our lives today, but we have to consider them and see them as already being done, because God already spoke it. And so that's a little key to staying on track. Don't get moved by what you don't see. Get moved by what God has already spoken. And that's a real key, because even a lot of brothers and sisters meaning well may come and sprinkle a few little herbs of doubt and unbelief on your faith and try to quench your fire a little bit. You have to take your own stand. Nobody can walk your walk for you. We can walk with one another, but I can't walk your walk and you can't walk mine. And when you're believing God and you're trusting God for that which you would think today is totally impossible, just remember who spoke it. And we know the end of the story. Sarah didn't want to wait. So she made a little arrangement with her husband and her handmaiden. and jump the gun on God. Don't make that mistake, because that's where Ishmael came from. And that started the holy war between Christianity, the Jewish people, and Muslims, because they believe that Ishmael was the promised son because he was the firstborn son. But he wasn't born of Sarah and Abraham. Isaac was, just as God promised. So don't sell your faith cheap and settle for a substitute. Don't try to fix something. Don't try to make it happen on our own. If God said it, then take your stand in faith right then, and the matter is settled. Don't let people convince you otherwise. People can be very convincing to sow their doubt and unbelief onto your seed of faith. You got to protect it. You got to guard it. You got to hold fast to it, and every day thank God for it. And you will indeed see. You can come to that place in verse 21, where he, being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded tells me that you can be a little bit persuaded, you can be a maybe persuaded, you can be a might be persuaded, you can be maybe halfway persuaded, you could be three quarters persuaded, but fully persuaded means there ain't no devil in hell going to talk you out of what God already spoke, what he said, and that his word is true and his promises are for you. He was fully persuaded that what he, meaning God, had promised, he was able also to perform or to bring it into existence. But faith is what brings it into existence. There are a lot of things that God has said for all of us, but we have to, by faith, thank him every day, even before we see it, because when you thank him, you're showing God that you already believe you have it. Faith isn't just an attitude. Faith is taking a stand. It's a very powerful force that works in the life of a believer for the good things of God. And if you get into fear, that's a very powerful force that causes you to believe and receive what the devil has for you. See, faith, fear is like a negative faith, and some people are so convinced of the lies of the devil that they release all their faith in that and believe and accept those things into their life, and then go around and tell everybody, "See, I told you so." You want to do that with your faith. "See, I told you so. God said this, and now I have it, and it's mine, and here's the proof." And you know what's really neat? One, this is a Rick saying, but that's okay. If I said it, it's true. And what it is this: if you're breathing, there's still hope. And if you're not, there's still hope, because if God said it, it may come to your children or your grandchildren. But God made his promises. He said in his word that will endure to 1,000 generations. Just because we might not live to see it fulfilled doesn't mean that it won't be. So always remember that when you're praying for your children, your grandchildren. Keep those things alive by faith, because they're true and they're powerful, and they're going to happen. If God said they would, they will. So, if you're breathing, there's still hope. That's the hope that you can see. A couple of weeks ago in our study, we finished the section on endurance or patience. It took quite a few weeks, so I really appreciate your endurance. And my ultimate desire is that you found it challenging but not impossible. You found places where you could make improvements along the way of different situations where you might have flipped out a little too soon and threw your hands up in the air and uttered a few things, perhaps. But nevertheless, we're through that, and it takes a lifetime to come to that place where these qualities in a believer's life are really set and well established. And I'd like to refer you back to the root scriptures of these, 2 Peter chapter 1, so that you can see, once again, you keep these words before your eyes from time to time. Jesus often said, "Again I say unto you, Or Paul would write, I put these things in remembrance to bring them again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is where we started. We started with faith as being ground level. We come to Christ. Now we have faith in the Lord, saving faith. Then virtue. Virtue is the new morals, the new value system, the absolute truths that are missing. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the word of God, there is no plumb line for truth. It becomes a matter of one's opinion. The word of God says, let him that stole steal no more. Well, we're taught now, if we listen to the world, that stealing isn't always wrong. Because if you take God's word out of it, anything goes. There is no standard. And it's going to waver. A person might say, well, I believe in the word of God, and my Bible says stealing is wrong. So there's a truth that's been established, not only in heaven, but it's been established on earth. But to a person who's hungry, he can justify stealing, to steal food to feed his family. So if you take the word of God out of the way, there is no restrainer to stop him from thinking that it's okay to steal. Because he's a person that's not trusting God for his provision. He's going to take it upon his own to take that which is not his and take it from somebody else. And we have to really guard our hearts about that, because that's a mindset that's really set into our nation. The last few years, we've become a nation of extreme selfishness. And if we can't get it from God, then we're going to take it wherever it can come from. That kind of sounds like where our government is at right now. But why I'm saying that is not to get into the political aspects of things, but that's what happens when you take the standard of the Word of God out of something. And our moral decay in our nation. I can't even imagine how God is thinking about murdering over 50 million helpless, innocent, unborn children. I can't imagine how he's really thinking about a lot of things that have gone wrong because man has chucked this Bible out the window and said, I'm not living by that anymore. We've evolved to a higher plane of awareness and enlightenment. We're going to do it the smart way. Well, the smart way is to get saved to start with. And then follow his way is a smart thing to do as well. Every nation from the beginning that has risen up started out following the Lord and then fallen away and fell into moral decay because they rejected the word of God, ended up a nation that ended up on the dunghill of society, ruined. And a few smoldering embers is all that's left of some of the nations that were great at one time. Add to your faith virtue. Christians have a new value system. Not only do we have a value for life, a value for God, but we understand how God values every life. And how that changes our attitudes towards people, towards the Lord, towards our culture, our society, our workplaces. It's all connected. So we add virtue, then we add knowledge. And we can see that this is a progression of growth in the life of a believer. We grow in knowledge. The Word encourages us to grow in knowledge, and not just physical knowledge, because the Bible says that kind of knowledge puffs up. People are always having to buy bigger hats to compete with mine. That's what knowledge has the capacity to do if a person gives into it. Add to While you're developing knowledge, we are to temperance into the picture. That's self-control. That's where the word temper comes from. Temperance, the ability to control one's temper, to control one's flesh, to control the feelings and the emotions. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It just means that we're not going to let the cares consume us. And there's a huge difference. Because once we're consumed with cares and our feelings and our emotions, we're no good to anybody, not even ourselves. There's a place God gave us, the five physical senses called the flesh. They're very purposeful, they're very meaningful, and they have a place. But in the life of a believer, as we grow and mature, we learn to take authority over those things and keep them under the lordship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I haven't arrived yet, so I can only share with you where we are at this point, or where I am. And now, after we've mastered self-control in all areas of our lives, it takes as long as it takes, but if we spend time in the Word, we spend time in prayer, in our relationships with the Lord, in our fellowship with Him and with each other, these things begin to develop in our lives, and we take on more of a Christ-like nature than before we were saved. After we've come through that, we come to patience, which was endurance, which was the last one that we just finished a couple Sundays back. And now we come to godliness, godlikeness. And I thought a lot about how I would introduce this one in a very tangible and real way to give you just an example before we start looking into the scriptures. We've been born again by the Word of God. The Word has been sown in our hearts. It's a seed. And in that seed is everything. It has all the potential, everything that we will ever become in our faith walk. It's just like when you plant seeds for your flower gardens or your veggie gardens or trees or whatever. Everything that that plant will ever become is already in the seed. So for the believer, that seed has been sown inside of each one of us. We're all pregnant. You can get that, right? We talked about Sarah and Abraham. Well, we're all pregnant too. We're pregnant with the Word because it's alive inside of us. And our lives are forming, if you will, from that seed, everything that's already in that seed, all of its DNA, everything about it, to the point of even bearing fruit in our own lives and going on and seeing we as a seed being sown and producing fruit in other people's lives. Godliness means godlikeness. And if you think about the day that each of us got saved and the Holy Spirit came into our lives, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed and removed every sin and every trace of it. Jesus took His blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven. You got to remember, like the high priest in the Old Covenant, took the blood of the Lamb and he went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood upon himself first, but then on the mercy seat. And the earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly one, and that's how I know there's another one in heaven. That's where Jesus' blood is. He's our high priest. And he took his blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven. What did that do? That made provision for every single one of us to live free from our past, free from our sins, free from anybody pointing their finger and accusing of our past, because in heaven there is no record of those things. God sees us spotless, without blemish. perfect in his sight. He doesn't see us through the flesh. He sees us through what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. So we have to start learning to see each other through the same filter that God uses. Because you'll see people very differently when you look at them like that. We'll not be quite so critical. We'll not be quite so judgmental. Why? Because that's what God is like. You want to talk about judgment? God already judged the whole world and he found us all guilty, every single one of us. But what did he do about it? He put Christ on the cross in our place. Christ shed his blood to make us holy. Christ shed his blood to make us righteous with God, right standing with God, and God has declared us righteous like that banner. Every man in Christ or any man is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so as we come into this godliness, I'd like to do it from the perspective of saying that because of what Christ has already done, you and I have, by the nature of God on the inside of us, we have his godly nature already on the inside of us. How does it come out? Through a process of growing and developing. Learning to die to our flesh. We were talking about fasting Wednesday night and how fasting is a really good way to put something to death in your life that's got a hold of you. Because if you can overcome the desire and the screams of a hungry belly, you can conquer anything. Because that voice speaks the loudest. When you start getting hungry and your belly starts saying, hey, what about me? What about me? Shut up. You'll eat when I say so. And we've got to come to that place. But you see, the God seed is already on the inside of us. It's not something that we, oh God, make me more godly. That's a nice and an honorable prayer. But it might be more appropriate, Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. Father, I thank you that I've been declared righteous. I have a new nature. A new nature that is godly. And what we do is we learn to walk in that instead of what we used to walk in. And that takes practice. That's why in the very beginning of this, Peter used the word diligence. Be diligent. That means stay with it. Keep with it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't bow to the knee of discouragement. Because if you do that, then that opens up another door of people that spend all their time being discouraged. They don't have anything to hope in. And they don't have anything to release their faith in. So godliness is godlikeness or like God. Practicing God's presence. Holy living or a life separated unto him. Doesn't mean we always do everything right. But God has already declared us to be holy, so my thought on that is I don't have to spend all my life trying to be something when I already am. And that's where a lot of Christians do get discouraged. They try to be something instead of being what they already are by God's word declaring it to be so. Yes, we have to walk the walk and talk the talk. But it doesn't change the fact that you've already been made holy. It would be like if you were a Ford and everybody kept telling you, be a Chevy, be a Chevy. No, I want to be a Dodge. No, I want to be a Ram or whatever. Instead of being what you already are, see, there's a difference in trying to be something and just being it. Like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3. The fruit of the Spirit could be very easily entitled the evidence of God's indwelling presence. When you begin to see these in your lives, you know that someone else is living in there. Because until Christ comes into our lives, our list is going to be up above in chapter 3, the works of the flesh. But when we get saved, our nature has been reborn. It's been made alive in Christ. And so that nature has new characteristics. I was trying to think of an example to illustrate that a little better. How many have wood stoves at home, okay? Now, when you go down and start your fire, is your stove hot enough to burn your hand on until the wood gets going? It isn't, is it? But you see, it starts down on the inside and it eventually affects the outside. As the wood burns and the heat begins to be produced inside of it, it affects the outside to the point where you can even boil water on that stove eventually when it gets hot enough, or you can burn yourself. So it's the same with the seed that's down on the inside of us. It starts on the inside, and if we nurture it and feed it, eventually it's going to affect what appears on the outside. If a person is having great difficulty overcoming an addiction or a bondage or anything that's got a hold of our lives, it's because we're feeding the wrong spirit. We're feeding the wrong thing. It needs to die. And we all can probably relate to things that have been difficult to shake off, if you will. But if you understand how this principle works, the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we're His temple, it makes these things a lot easier. Because otherwise, we just have a flesh party and we generally lose those. They're very selfish and then we feel guilty and why did I do that? Call ourselves our favorite names and God says, what verse are you standing on with that? So we're going to look at a few scriptures. I'll probably just maybe do one for today. Godliness is profitable. That means it's to our advantage. It's to our profit. It's to our gain. There's benefits. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And Paul's admonishment to Timothy, there's a lot of church history and Bible scholars believe that Timothy was only 16 years old at the time that Paul had written this letter. So Timothy was quite young. And I would think probably that the writings of Paul he found very challenging. I still do. But Paul had a lot of advice. He said, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now you could meditate on that a long time. Old wives' fables. That's basically witchcraft in disguise. And exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So there's a choice to be made. It's almost like if there's the word if there, because every time you see if, it means we're faced with a decision. Here we see we can refuse or we can accept. We can refuse or we can receive. And the word tells us what to refuse. And all wise fables, I don't know, it's just kind of those phrases that come down through generations, and if grandma said it, that's gospel. And a lot of it has to do with meddling in your children's marriages and how you raise the children. well, she always did it that way. And or your baby doesn't sleep in the night, so turn the baby upside down, flip it. Mothers have been doing that for years. You know, a simple little thing like that is like an old wives' fable. It didn't come from Scripture. And so Timothy, being very young and easily influenced, and being the pastor of whatever church this is that he's an authority figure in, 16 years old, he could be put under a lot of pressure from the older people in the congregation. Don't get drawn in to the way it's always been. That's why I love to see God change it up here every week. I don't have a plan. I just show up. And you should do the same. Come and let's see together what God is going to do. My plan is I bring the stuff on paper, but he fills in the blanks. I don't sit home and write all the stuff. I couldn't orchestrate what happens in one Sunday. It's impossible. But he told Timothy to avoid or refuse. Don't get caught up in the rumor mill. Don't get caught up in the way it's always been. Don't get caught up in just because somebody passed that saying down through generations. Oh, like good grief. There's really nothing good about grief. Unless you're Charlie Brown. It's probably why he only had one hair. That's good grief. That's the fruit of it. So, Paul goes on. Daily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godly living produces a quality of life, not only in the life that we are today, but in that which is yet to be lived or that which is to come. He didn't say that bodily exercise was no good. He just said it's not going to profit us if that's all we do. We build great bods, six-pack abs. Mine used to look like I drank a six-pack about every 2 hours. You kind of hang over your belt where you can't see your shoes anymore. There's a problem with that. So spending all of our time just exercising the body, that has some benefit. It's good for our hearts. It's good for our blood vessels. There's some good for that. But if that's all we do and neglect practicing godliness, then we're going to be a very lopsided Christian. Will be very much out of balance. And we will tend to be very weak when it comes to having the power to resist temptations and things that the Word tells us to refuse or to put off or not to be involved with. Physical exercise won't help us to overcome those things. But practicing the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us and we take Him everywhere we go, it's probably a pretty good idea to be careful where we take him, because he just might upset the apple cart. Some people don't like it when you bring him with you, but you got to get used to that. Let that become the new normal. Let it become something that we think about a lot. And it's amazing how quickly we can respond to that, because we become more familiar when the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us or as a body. But individually, He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to activate, if you will, His Spirit in us to produce change, so that His likeness on the inside will eventually be shown on the outside. And that's really what godliness is. His presence on the inside will eventually be seen on the outside. But we grow. But we have to die to a lot of stuff that blocks him out from being seen. It doesn't mean he's not there. I don't want to have anyone think that that he comes and goes. No, he doesn't. He moved in, and he's with us always. So, like we were talking about hope this morning, as long as you're breathing, there's still hope. And I always will go with that. Because as long as we're breathing, there's an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit. And now we have endurance already before that, so we shouldn't give up on those that were believing God to be saved. If they're still breathing, hold fast your hope. See, that's one of the qualities of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he faithful, but he's in it to the end. So don't become so discouraged because someone else isn't changing as quickly as you might like to see them change. It might be that we're looking at it a little differently. We might be able to see that maybe there's something in my life that if I would be willing to let God change, then I would see differently towards another person. And that's risky sometimes, because sometimes people don't like change. It gets comfy. We get into our comfort zone, and we don't want to get out of that. We're to pursue. When I think of pursue, I think of going after something with a passion. I think of watching a dog chase a cat. And God forbid there's no tree for the cat. Because that's what pursuit is. It's a really active word to go after something with everything you've got inside of you. Pursue godliness. That's very different than pursuing, like some of us, I can't answer for any of you, but for me, growing up in the 60s, the motto there was, if it feels good, do it. It did, and I went after it. I pursued those things. But now that we're saved, our pursuit should change. And to be aggressive about it. Faith has an aggressiveness about it. If I know something's in the Word, and I don't literally have possession of it yet, it hasn't manifested, I go after it. I study everything I can find about it. And what did the people in the Bible do to receive God's promises? Until we become fully persuaded like Abraham, and we release our faith unwavering, unchanging, unmoving, and stand every day and thank God for it. That goes a long ways. But see, that comes from the new nature thinking like that, not the old nature that's dead. Oh yeah, and don't waste all your time talking to yourself, because that person's dead. I went to his funeral. So did you. The day you got saved, you attended your own funeral, but you also experienced your first resurrection. So let's not waste our time talking to ourselves. Talk to the new man. Everything will change. Well, I have a little more of that to do next week, perhaps. Oh yeah, I can tell you, that would be Rick to show up next week. I don't know really for sure if that'll happen. I'm open to it if it does. But you and I both know how quick things change here. But I know this. I want to pray for anybody this morning that wants prayer. And don't forget either, if your heart is touched in wanting to help that situation that Faith was talking about, please see her or get in contact with that young man's mom.